Let's begin today. We'll read again from the book of Ephesians chapter 6. The book of Ephesians chapter 6. I'll read from verse 10. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." Please don't forget, the devil, you are not resisting his power. You are not resisting his might. What are you resisting? His schemes, all right? Or tricks. Like if you have the New Century Version, I think, that's what he said, that you are resisting the schemes or the tricks of the devil. In verse 12, he said, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood," that is, not against people, "but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God," because you are not resisting people, you are resisting spiritual forces. "Take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to remain standing firm." I'm adding my own words to it now. Now, please notice what we said earlier. Let's just recall it to mind. That is what is called standing firm in the evil day. That is the day. It's not, let me say like this, not every day per se, but you don't know the day that the evil day will come. What does it call the evil day? It's the day of temptation. It's the day that your faith will be put to test. It's the day when you will just be, will have been anointed by the Holy Spirit and you will move into the wilderness and the devil will show up and tell you, "Turn these stones to bread." Let me say that to you quickly again. It doesn't say that if you are not hungry. You hear what I said? The devil will not ask you to turn stones to bread if you're not hungry. He won't do that. He makes sure that you're tested. Your temptation comes at the point of your need. And please, you must get this clear about our faith. Our faith is tested at the point of our needs. Maybe it's our need for food, our need for money, our need for survival, all right? Somebody is threatening to kill you. That's when your faith is tempted. So he ensured that Jesus was hungry, and then he asked him, "Okay, let's discuss how you are going to get food," and that was temptation. Please, don't ever forget that thing. That's why you must be careful that you don't use your situation in life to justify wrongdoing, because that's the only time your faith is going to be tested. Do you understand what I'm going to explain? Satan wouldn't have come to Jesus after he had eaten. Maybe he just arrived at the house of Lazarus, Mary and Martha. And Martha had done the Martha ministry, prepared a very good meal, finished eating, or he just finished eating, and now said, come and turn these chairs to bread. Do you understand what I'm saying? Why will he turn the chairs to bread? He has already eaten. Temptation comes at the point of your need. Do you understand my point? Do you remember? When, and listen to me, that's why it's not the need that's a problem, it's your own state of heart before that. So that when Esau was going to be tempted, when his evil day came, he failed the temptation, because the Bible said clearly that he demonstrated how much esteem, okay, he had for the birthright. The day Jacob got the birthright from him, it was the day in which he was hungry. Do you follow? But then the Bible said that thus Esau despised his birthright. I have a new Bible that explained that that was how he showed the amount of estimation, the amount of regard he had for the birthright. It was a demonstration of what was inside his heart before the day of evil. That evil day did not change him. It only manifested what was inside his heart. Please, I hope I get what I'm going to say. That is, your temptation comes in the time of need. So he said, you have to be ready for that evil day when you will be tempted. Because we have explained, talking about this Christian warfare which we have been on, that you have to understand what the devil is gunning for if you are going to resist him effectively. And you know that the primary thing that the devil is gunning for is what? Our faith. Jesus looked, he said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you all like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith might not fail." That is, if your faith doesn't fail, you are an overcomer at all times. He said, this is the victory that has overcome the world. What is it? Our faith. So Satan knows what he's going for. It's our faith. So we get ready for the day of temptation. We get ready for the evil day. So let's continue reading. So these are the things we have been explaining. He says, "Stand firm therefore," verse 14, "having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one." We've already explained a bit of that. That is what, when we talk about flaming missiles, if you look from what James said about the matter of fires, there is words that are spoken desire to set your heart on fire. And when we talk about a man's heart being on fire, you set him into panic. And when a man is panicking, he can't know the will of God. He can't do the will of God. In the midst of panic, in the midst of fear, a man can never accurately discern what is God's will. It's not possible. So what we do is that we fend that one off, all right, with the shield of faith, all right? He said, because Satan is firing flaming missiles at us. And we take on verse 17, the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, and this is the word of God. Let me just stop there so that we can continue, read the other verses, and then I go into, actually I'm continuing what I said last time, talking about taking kingdoms, all right? Now, he said, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Let me say this again. I've said this several times. I just want to emphasize it again and again until we understand it fully. In previous times, what I used to hear is that all the weapons here are defensive. Apart from this one, that this one is the only one that's offensive amongst the weapons there. But having considered it, I said, no, in the context here, offense is not being discussed. It is defense that's being discussed. And the sword of the Spirit was given there as a weapon of defense. And you have seen it demonstrated in movies and all of that, that men fight with their sword even in defense. Do you get my point? If you want to defend yourself against another person's sword, even though you don't have a shield with you, you can use your sword, okay, to parry his own blows. And that's what you find demonstrated when Satan was tempting Jesus Christ. Every time you respond to a temptation with a word of God, you are using the sword of the Spirit. I said that the shield of faith, what that does is bring a kind of calm resolve, all right, a calm determination to the state of your soul. So even though people are, situations are firing things at you, there are challenges in life, even though you are not saying anything, you are just not ruffled. Do you understand my point? You can imagine what happened. He's talking about the shield of faith. Now, when Jesus entered into the Garden of Gethsemane, I don't want to go into the matter of prayer now, but we'll talk about the matter of prayer again, maybe another time. But you see that having prayed his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, he now came and said to the disciples, let us go. He knew the people were coming. All the assault, you know, that, you know, people tried to scare him, they tried to make him afraid. In the midst of that, okay, when people were attacking, Peter, when they came to arrest him, Peter took his sword and wanted to fight. But the calm resolve inside his heart, okay, he was calm enough to heal the man who sits, what's his name? Peter, all right? Who Peter had already removed his ear. He was calm enough. That's talking about the shield of faith in which you are calm, you know, look at it in the midst of the storm, all right? When Paul, of course, Paul was being transported amongst other prisoners. There was a storm, but he had a calm inside him because he had heard a word. So even though Satan was trying to scare him, he was not afraid. At the point in time, he began to encourage other people. That's the shield of faith. It's different from the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is when Satan says, turn these stones to bread, and you say, it is written. Do you get what I'm saying? And you use a word, the word of God, to rearrange yourself into the correct order so that you do that which is the will of God. That is using the sword of the Spirit. All right, so let's continue. There are a few scriptures I want to read today. Let's quickly read that Revelation chapter 17, which we read last time. The book of Revelation chapter 17. Now, we use this one to explain a principle concerning spiritual warfare. And this warfare now, we're talking about the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of the devil. You see, Satan trying to conquer domains for himself or trying to defend that which he has already. Now, this is something to help us understand. From verse 12, it said, and the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received the kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. These will wage war, this is verse 14, against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. The reason is because he has lords with him. He's the Lord of lords and is the King of kings. From my own understanding, the emphasis here is on the lords and is on the kings that are with him. And describe these lords and kings. He said, those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. You know, we know from Isaiah chapter 9, where he's described the government of the Son. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and all of that. He said that of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end. Please, let me explain something to us. It's very important we understand how vital we are in the plan of God. And one thing about God is this, he's not in a hurry. He's not going to just suddenly change his plan and say, I don't need anybody anymore because there are no people working with me. If he has to create people, he will create them. But believe me, what he's doing is that he's being long-suffering. He's being patient until we have enough understanding, all right, to know what's our part in what God is doing. Because there's something about Christian responsibility. In fact, there's a book I'm writing, all right? I've already started working on it. I've been saying it for a very long time. In it, I'm trying to get Christians to understand something. The title of the book is So Who We Pay For This, okay? It's a book which, when it comes, that I hope you all read. I don't expect it to be very popular. Everybody will be rushing for it. No, but I think everybody should read it. In that book, I'm dealing with a matter of money, okay? And I just want to set Christians in a balance because I'm back now to digressing, but let me just do my bit of digression. I'll get back to my message, okay? Because every time I watch TV, for example, if you watch TBN, twice a year, or I don't know how many times, TBN takes about 2 weeks to raise money for maintaining the network. And I listen to a lot of preachers, not only TBN. I've watched Daystar TV. I've watched Inspiration Channel. In fact, this particular minister I was watching the other day, I told my wife, this guy blessed me so much. Then when he began to talk about money, I flipped the channel. Now, really, I started watching a movie. I'm not joking about that. I'm being honest with you. Because I've heard him do it before. And it happens a lot. I've been to a church once. A man came to town to preach. And he was preaching good words, talking about the knowledge of the word of God and all of that. Then suddenly he switched. I could tell the point in which the man switched. He began to execute the reason why he came to town, to come and collect money. I felt very bad. I just switched the channel. Now, there's a reason why I'm going to that again. Because you see, what people do, and that's what a man began to do that day. TBN does it. A lot of preachers who come on air, they do it. And with good intentions, don't forget, the time which you are really tested is the time of your need. Do you get my point? Please, don't ever forget that thing. The time of your testing, okay, is the time of your need. With good intentions. And that why I want to explain that is because we must understand that we are responsible people. That's why I'm talking about this called chosen and faithful thing. All right? So the man began to preach. What was he trying to do? And this is what you find a lot of these stations I've mentioned, when they're trying to raise money. Now what we do is that we now put selfishness, personal gain, as a motive for giving. So you see people get up. In fact, I remember one day I was so offended. This was Christian TV. I was offended. One man was there. He said, oh, there is a grandmother out there. Your son is on drug. Go and sow a seed for his deliverance. I said, this is wickedness. You have been wicked. You don't realize that what you are doing is ungodly, is inhuman. Listen to me. Any grandmother, I have kids. Do you understand my point? You know, I understand how parents love their children. And I've seen my own parents, my wife's parents love my kids. And I know if you say sell your car for the deliverance of your child who's on drugs, they will do it. Please. Look, and Jesus, that's why he didn't used to do that. In fact, he made it clear to Naaman it's not necessary. I'm coming to something. That day, Naaman did, I felt very bad. I felt really, really bad. I felt like writing a letter to Paul Crouch and said, sir, this is not right. You are not allowing the gospel to move forward. Any unbeliever watching us will laugh. And you say he doesn't know what he's doing. You see, that's how we're hardening our conscience to truth. There's an unbeliever, he doesn't know. The fact is that nobody can tell you anything anymore. The unbeliever can't tell you anything. Your brethren, they can't tell you anything. Who's going to correct you? May God not come to correct you personally. But Christians, be careful. One person you don't want to correct you is God. One person you don't want to physically show up and decide to correct you. Once he's giving you scripture, read it. If he has to come and correct you, I know Christians don't like to hear this, but the fact is that go and listen to what Elihu said to Job. Man is also chastened with pain in his bed. So much that he said that his soul loathed his best food and his ribs that were hidden begin to show. May God not correct us personally. It's terrible. When God showed up to correct David, first, Uzzah died. Do you understand? The next time God showed up to correct David, 70,000 men in Israel went. We don't want that. Okay? Well, now, let me just see what I'm going to explain. Now, when I saw that, I said, look, the motivation we are preaching to Christians for giving is not good. It's not right. It's for babies. The reason why you want to give is because you want to get. Is your car old and you need a new one? It's time to sell it and use to preach this gospel and the new one will come. Listen, there are people who do that and a new one comes. But let me tell you how to get a new car. You go and pray. That's how God said you should do it. You know, when you sell your car for the gospel, I'm going to talk about that briefly as part of what I'm trying to explain. Now, we say all of that, we turn the motivation, okay, for giving to selfishness. And for Christianity is not right. Do you get my point? It is not right. The reason why we give is not because we want to get. The method for getting is asking. You have not because you ask not. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Do you get my point? You don't give to God so that you might get. In fact, Bible says, who has given to him so as to demand back from him? That is not Christianity. What is Christianity? That's what I want to talk about briefly. I'm just using that one to bring out the point. I'll get back into where it's part of our main message. It said, those who are with him are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. This is how Christians are responsible. There's something, as I'm going to discuss with co-workers afterwards. In our co-workers meeting, I explained something before. Always bear something in mind. Don't assume that if I don't do something, somebody else will do it. That's why the Igbo man said, every man's goat doesn't get anything to eat. That is, if a goat in the village that belongs to everybody, it doesn't get any food. I mean, I remember once, this was many years ago, I was still living in the premises of the Lagos University Teaching Hospital. That's when I was a resident doctor. There was a day, our own block, there was no light, you know. Of course, naturally, there was no light in the block. I just assumed the light would come back. Morning, afternoon, evening. There was light all around. Finally, later in the evening, I saw people running up and down. So I got talking to one of the, I happened to be an official of our association, but that was not the capacity upon which he was acting at that particular point in time. He was acting just as somebody who lived in that block. And he was furious that since morning, people noticed that nobody went to report. The fact is that there's scores of us living in that block, nobody reported. I was there and I told him simply, well, I didn't know I was supposed to report. I didn't know I needed to report. All my life, I've never reported that there's power failure. But I learned a lesson. By the time I moved to Enugu, I lived on a street where it was very frequent. I learned to report. I learned to burn my precious MTN minutes when GSM first came, calling NEPA. Once light goes off, there's a place I go to check. Once I see light on the next street, I pick my phone, call NEPA. I'm calling from Road 13, Road 26, Upper North 5th. Road 13, yes. Upper North 5th. Transekulu, what's the problem? There's no light in our area. They say, that's not load shedding. That should be a face failure. That is, there were plenty of people on that whole street. I don't think there were more than two that used to report. But everybody has kept on thinking things to just correct themselves. And because they get corrected, they don't realize that people took up the responsibility. And let me tell you something as believers. When God is going to reward you in life, all right, it's going to be for such responsibilities that you take, not only in church, very important in the house of God, not only in the propagation of the gospel of Christ, also very important, but sometimes on your street. A culvert is bad. You looked at it, you did a small costing. You can't call $50,000 to fix it, and you can afford it. That's one of the reasons God raises people. Just go there, call him, and look, fix this culvert. I know it serves about 200 of us, but it doesn't matter. I can afford it. If you're going to gather 200 people to donate money, you know the way it is. Nobody's going to... In church, it's hard to collect. How much more? When is it? Look, forget. Nobody's giving you anything. If you can afford it, you take up the responsibility and you do it. Okay, now I'm trying to explain something about the responsibility that Christians should understand. That the reason why the will of God will be done on the earth, listen to this. He said, those who are with him, I laid that emphasis last time, that when he said he's Lord of lords and the King of kings, he's not emphasizing the power of Jesus Christ as a Lord. He's not emphasizing the power of the Lord Jesus as a king. He's emphasizing the faithfulness, okay, of the people that work for him. You will see that the beast was going to use the power and authority of the kings who are giving them to him. And drawing a parallel with that, this is a battle where they are going to face each other. He said he's going to overcome. Why will he overcome? Because he's Lord of lords and King of kings. That he has amassed for himself an army of lords and kings. And these people are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. That is, the will of God on the earth will not be executed except people rise up and do the will of God individually. Do you understand that? I remember a story I read. I've quoted it a number of times for us. I read the story from this man. Ed Cole said he read it somewhere. He doesn't know whether it really happened or not, because there are all kinds of, if you study a lot, you will see all kinds of books, different kinds of books. So one of those books that he read, somebody wrote an account of what happened in heaven after Jesus rose up from the dead, after he ascended into heaven, you know, from the mountain. And when he arrived, the angels were so ecstatic because they had seen the plan of God play out in his death and resurrection and the defeat of the devil. Now he's brought his blood into the holiest of all in the heavens. Now he has now returned finally, having finished everything. He said they were so excited. They said, how did he go? He said it went well. So sin has been dealt with. He said yes. The devil has been defeated. He said yes. Now the earth is a good place. He said not yet. Ah. He said, what's going to happen? The angels asked him, what's going to happen? He said, ah, no, small thing. I have left a band of men, 12 of them, that they are going to carry the power of the gospel and renew the whole earth. Ah, the angels were alarmed. Like, yay, this guy is taking a big risk. 12 of those people, we know them. Now, I'm adding my own words to it now. That the angel said, what? That's what Ed Cole said, the person wrote. And the angels were so worried, they said, what if they fail? This is the answer, and that's the message. He said, I have no other plan. And the angels looked like this guy here. Man, you're taking a big risk. But this is the point. He said to them, they asked him, what if they fail? And he said, I have no other plan. That is, they must succeed. Now, he wrote that to awaken us to our responsibilities as Christians. And that's what I want us to understand now. That when we're talking about Christian warfare, let's just bear this one in mind as I go on. That don't assume, okay, that the plan of God will be done if you don't do it. Now, Pastor Banker, are you saying that it won't be done? It's interesting. Let me say this. I don't intend for it to scare you. And please, don't think I'm just trying to preach so that you will be responsible. The fact is that there are things that God wants you to do. If you don't do it, nobody's going to do it. At least not in this generation. You know, we are so plenty. We think that if I don't do it, somebody else is going to do something. We are so plenty. There are many churches. We are so plenty. We unconsciously just think something will get done. You know, something happened yesterday. Just, I like to tell little stories like this. Just to help us learn a few lessons in life. When we go back home, I don't know where we're coming from. My wife and I. Anyway, I want to watch my Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. I want to watch my Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. After a long time, they finally switched the channel to Who Wants to Be a Millionaire so my wife can watch Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. So we sat down together and wanted to see who was going to be a millionaire. And it turned out that yesterday they were showing who deserves to be a millionaire, not who wants to be. You know how they do it? They go and get some old, you know, people that have affected the nation. And maybe they are not doing very well now, so they feel like they deserve to be millionaires. For example, there was a time they brought Fred Gene. And that day, I told my wife, now I realize I'm old. Nobody around recognized who Fred Gene was apart from me. I said, you guys don't know Fred Gene. You don't know Fred Gene. Ah! What's wrong with all of you? Then I realized that, Fred Gene was being talked about in the early to mid-70s. No, sorry, mid to late 70s was when Fred Gene was the word. I said, oh boy, you don't old though. I was just telling myself. Anyway, yesterday they brought on Baba Sala. I don't know how many of you remember Baba Sala. It was very famous in the West. I don't know about in the East, but most Nigerians would know Baba Sala. When I saw him, I said, my God, this man has aged. I mean, Baba Sala has been there for long. I mean, this guy has been doing show business for maybe like 50 years or so. And he was there, old, and two people, current day young artists, that's actors, were sitting beside him, and they were answering the questions. Anyway, they got up to ₦1 million before they walked out, all right? So Baba Sala will get ₦1 million. Now, they now put his number on the screen. So one of the things that they are trying to do is to encourage Nigerians to give to the people who have labored for Nigeria in the past, who have blessed them, you know, in times past. So I told my wife, copy the number. He's not a preacher. I said, but copy the number. So, no, I said, read it out. I was trying to type it onto my phone. We didn't get the number accurately. I said, don't worry, I'll walk up to Sky Bank. I'll ask them. I said, no matter how little, I will walk up there and donate something. Because the unconscious thing is that somebody else will donate. It's the unconscious thing. You just read it, enjoy the show, laugh with your wife, and everybody will go to sleep. Assuming that somebody will donate something to Baba Sala. And I said, Banky, no. No matter how little, I will get up and walk over to Sky Bank. I said, please, did I get this account number right? This who deserves to be a millionaire thing. I want to, please, where's the account number? I can put there who's paying in XXXYYZ. Do you understand my point? But I'll put something in. Because you see, that's how everybody will sit down there and assume somebody's going to do something. And over time, God has helped me to understand that if you don't do something, just believe it. Something may just not be done. And you will be shocked one day, oh, judgment day. He said, why did this thing happen? This thing didn't go well this particular day. So this brother will ask to do something. So what happened? He said, let him just go for the wedding. Somebody else will do it. Who was somebody he delegated to? Nobody. He just assumed that somebody will do it. I have come to understand there's a kind of gospel I'm preaching. Maybe I'm not the only one preaching it. And you know, unconsciously, the way a lot of Christians think, we think that if Pastor Bank didn't show up in Enugu, God will have raised somebody else. I used to think so too. I have realized that no. Maybe he wouldn't have. Don't think that if I get tired and stop preaching, somebody else will raise up and get up and start preaching what I'm preaching. Believe me. Maybe now it might happen. I have said it so much, so many people have heard it, that maybe they will rise up. But the way I was supposed to say it, the intensity with which I was supposed to say it, is arrant nonsense to assume somebody else will do it. Look, it's my job. I have to do it. When I say it's my job, I mean that God created me to do it. Usually when we fail God in a particular generation, he may have to wait till the next generation. I've said a lot of people are prospering in town. God is allowing them to prosper so that their children can go to school and become what they were supposed to become. That is, God gave up on them years ago. He said, the only use I have for them, now let them raise for me the next generation. The moment the guy hits 55, I'm going to kill him. There's nothing he's going to do for me. By that time, his first son will be 30. The second one will be 20-something. I will have finished with them. I mean, the boys and girls can take care of themselves after. I ask the man, what is he doing? Believe me, look, in life, now, so be oh. Listen, there's one song. I don't know, it was later from the Bible, but that's a Yoruba song. One day a man sang it, and it was Bishop Oyedepo that sang it. One day went for school of ministry in Lagos. I was literally afraid. The song literally, it goes like this. That God, I am afraid of you. The Lord, that it described the might of God. And I said, this God, I am afraid. There was a way he sang it, in the context in which he sang it, I literally became afraid. Like, where is it coming from? That is, I realized, listen, that there's a danger to disobedience. When Peter was writing, when those men were writing, I want to tell you that it is a terrible thing to fall into the hand of the living God. They were not talking to unbelievers. So. That's why Christians are very, very careful. You know, you've heard me say before, well, this is for preachers. Let me first go and make money, then I'll preach the gospel. Listen, you're about to kill yourself for nothing. Because you think that while you are making money, somebody else will be preaching until you come back. There is a gospel that only you can preach. You don't preach it, it doesn't get preached. And they're going to get in heaven one day and say, why is this gospel not being preached? He's there making money. And God will say, if I was poor, I wouldn't ask you. All the money in your central bank, I control them. Did I send you to go and make money? I said, go and preach. See, there's no money to preach. See, when did he start using money to preach? They use mouth to preach, idiot. They use mouth to preach. Mouth. Mouth. When you get there and go and preach with your mouth, then I will send microphone. I like one of the Bishop Oedipo said, he said, when he started church in Kaduna, they didn't have mic. And he wasn't planning to buy a mic. Why? Because he didn't have money to buy a mic. So if you can't hear me, better go and bring the microphone. One day, men gathered and brought the microphone. Said, very good. Collected and continued to preach. Said, God sent me to preach, not to buy a microphone. The Lord is good. Very important. I want us to understand this personal responsibility. Don't just assume that the things of God will be done if you don't do it. Because Jesus is counting on you doing something. And that, I tell that God is long-suffering. He's patient. That's the thing he really has on his side. That if you don't do it, alright? We wait for another generation. You have delayed the course of history for a whole generation. But don't think that if you leave now, God will just replace you tomorrow. Listen. As soon as you refuse, God starts looking for another person. It appears as if he waits for you to refuse first. I don't know why he does it like that. Do you know how long? Right from the time Saul was rejected before David was ready to be king. It was a very long time. If I estimate it conservatively, like at least 15 years. When they rejected Saul to when David was ready to be king. It was a long time. And you know what happened? Israel suffered. There was a time, because Saul was king and he was looking for David, he went somewhere and he heard that David was here. And what was it? It was a camp of priests. Priests. So you guys are now loyal to David. You know, he killed everybody there. And God was watching, because there was no other king ready yet. The David that he chose is not yet ready. The David had to be trained. The David had to learn a lot of things. The David had to get his men around him. So the David was running from one place to the other while the Saul was spoiling everything he could lay his hands on. And God didn't kill Saul until finally he was ready to anoint David in reality. Do you get my point? What am I saying? Talking about Christian warfare. We'll see that as we go on. Listen, you know, I said to you before, when we're doing our spiritual, economic, empowerment, and development strategy seminar, I said there are things you must do. That is this. You have to learn to do, you know. I said there are different, there's ministry in every aspect of life. And you have to learn to do your business as ministry. Do you get my point? That's what we're talking about, business matters. That's not just about, I have enough money. No. It's more of, look, of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end. And I explained that that God has a wisdom that must be demonstrated in every aspect of life. There is a wisdom that God wants to demonstrate in banking. And I said to you last time, until you have that wisdom full inside your soul, God will not elevate you into the place where you really want to be. No, he won't. I was listening to Mike Murdoch the other day. He said that what you want in life, your dream in life, is a reward. And I said, oh God, that's true. I said, this is very true. He said, the seed is your assignment. That is, there's something that God places in your hand to do today. As you do it effectively, then God, you know, that's what we said from Luke chapter 19. Then God one day will say, yes, this man has done the one I placed in his hand to do. He has done it effectively. Now I can bring forth the dream, like I brought forth the dream of David and Joseph into manifestation. You are getting the point? That is, Christians must learn to be what? Responsible. Look, listen, that's how Jesus is going to win. We're talking about Christian warfare. So listen, this warfare we're talking about, that we must take the kingdoms physically that Jesus has declared concerning in the realm of the spirit. He said, all powers in the heavens and on the earth, they have been given to me. Therefore, go and preach the gospel. There's something I want to say, all right, about that preaching of the gospel. I spent a lot of this morning meditating about it. There's something you will notice. Quickly go back there to that Ephesians chapter 6. The book of Ephesians chapter 6. I want to just quickly highlight something for us there. You know, Jesus said that, go therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He said, you will go and make disciples of all the nations. I was thinking about these weapons, this armor. Verse 15. He said, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That is your feet. All right? Now, there's something God told you to visit at the particular point in time. Please, bear this in mind. He said, wherever the soles of your feet, all right, we tread upon, all right, that's where I have given to you. Now, before that, he told them where to go and tread and where not to tread. You understand what I'm saying? When you see the land of the Ammonites, don't tread upon it. It's risky. I have not given that one to you. When you see the land of the Edomites, tread with care. I have not given that one to you. Enter the land of the Amorites, the Hittites, you know, those other ites, have no problem. I have given those ones to you. In that Deuteronomy chapter 2, he mentioned one of the kings. He said, now begin to contend with him because I have given his own land to you. Now, what I want to bring out from there is this. He talked about where the soles of their feet would tread upon. I thought about it. Now, Jesus commanded that we are to preach the gospel to every creature and we are to make disciples of every nation. And notice that Paul says something here about your feet. Remember what he said? That how beautiful on the mountains at the feet of those that bring forth what? Glad tidings, good news. Alright? Then Paul and I said something here. He said, having your feet, was quoting the scripture, shod with the preparation. Now, please, that's what I'm bringing out. The word there is what? preparation. The word there is what? Preparation. That is what you are ready to do. Not what you can do right now, or what you are doing, but what you are what? Ready to do. Please, I'm coming up with something. There's something I'm trying to drive out in all of these things. Talking about kingdoms. Actually, what God does is that, I'm talking about his wisdom. Gospel has to do with words. The declaration of the purpose, the counsel of God. That's what the gospel is. And I said something last time that, okay, I've said it many times, and I emphasize concerning the wisdom of God. That talking about creation, God by wisdom created these heavens and the earth, all right? And the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then the Word became flesh. Do you follow? And I said that, look, God has a word that he spoke, that he once manifested in life, and that's why you were born. That the word of God always becomes what? Flesh. That you are the embodiment of the word that God spoke, and is looking for where it's supposed to be manifested. Please bear that in mind. And that's how your responsibility, therefore, is to develop the wisdom of God in you. Listen to this. Your responsibility is to develop the wisdom of God in you so that you will tap into the word that was spoken that brought you to life. There's something, there's a way these things connect. All right? I learned this thing long ago concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. All right? And the word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And it was speaking specifically concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. But do you know, I noticed that as a young boy, Jesus began to study. And he will read through the scriptures. And as an adult, he continued to study. And in reading through the scriptures, he kept on marking. Listen to this. I wish you get the point. He kept on marking the scriptures that referred to his life. And he knew things that referred to him. They said, they're about to kill you. He said, relax. Have you ever heard that a prophet died outside Jerusalem? Forget it. When his time was coming, he headed for Jerusalem. He set his face straight. I'm not going anywhere else. I noticed, you know, that I don't want to go into details. But what he did was I continued to study. And believe me, you will hear that in the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John saw him with Elijah and Moses. And they were talking. When they asked myself, what were they discussing? I'll tell you, they brought a message for him. To tell him the next phase of ministry. I don't know how you get what I'm going to explain. Things that he had to play out. The word of God that he had to decode and live out. That his life might be fulfilled. Listen, this is what I'm saying. Even though he was born to fulfill it, he still had to discover the reason why he was born. And the knowledge, listen to this, the knowledge of why he's here, coupled with the makeup that God made him to be, the two of them, you know, fusing, that's an eruption of divine power in manifestation. Something practical about that I want to say. Talking about the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. This is the way God does it. He wants to elevate you in life. He's made you for elevation. He's made you for a purpose. He has made you to demonstrate something. Then he now gives you time. You are here. You could have done something else. You have come to learn. You have little money. You could have bought a meat pie with it. You bought a book. You could have gone to watch a movie. You watched a teaching on TV. Do you get my point? What's God doing? He's training you. He's letting you understand the wisdom that's around your own coming. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? Then one day, that's why he said, arise, shine, for your light has come. That light, the illumination that God gives you, once it is full and complete, the manifestation cannot be held back. Why? Because the person that gave you light has the responsibility to put you on a bushel, on a lampstand. This is what I'm saying. I quoted something for us last time. That Henry Ford made a statement when I was reading his book, My Life and Work. And I said, this is scripture. Oh God, you know, there's a way you interpret things if you know the word of God. When I buy magazines these days, when I buy things I'm watching, I use the knowledge of God's wisdom to interpret the issues of life. I picked this man's book. He said, when I see the machine, any machine that bears the name Ford on it, he said, it is not about the machine. He said, it's a demonstration of the fact that my theories for doing business are correct. Let me put many words. That I'm trying to show men how to do business. This is how to work. In fact, there's one, well, I'm going to upload some of those quotes on our website. He said, anybody who says all men are equal, they are lying. I said, I wrote a tract about it long ago. In fact, Joe used to use it for evangelism. That's how men are equal. That's not true. And he began to explain what he meant. Oh God, I said, this man really knew God. The man had a concept of what he called a living wage. And he said he's not paying people so much just because he wants to give away money. He calls it profit sharing. That if we all made this money together, we should all partake of it. You see all his principles. He said running after money is not business. And any business founded upon the pursuit of money will not last long. The man never borrowed money from a bank. Because he said for them, bankers are one strange group of people. That they put money first before business, before people. He said it can't be money first. It has to be the business first. That money is a tool. Just like the machine he has in the shops, they are tools. One of the tools for manufacturing is called money. That we don't make tools so we can make more tools. We make tools so we can make the product. Then why do we judge all this in terms of money? So, say, I don't want the control of any banker. I refuse to take money from them. Now, I'm giving you an idea of some of the concepts he had in mind. So, he went out into business, and the business did so well. And he said to them, this is not about the machine we are making, but it is a demonstration of the fact that the theories we have for doing business are correct, and the other people, they are wrong. Now, please. I'm going to something. That's what I want to discuss in our next program, our Seeds Season 2. That listen, what God does, okay, is to give you, listen to this. He gives you the ability, the opportunity to demonstrate his wisdom. You know I said that. Now, who does he give that to? Those who have their feet shod with what? The preparation. That is, if God gives me this platform, this is what I want to demonstrate. Do you follow the point I'm making? That is, listen, when we're talking about waging war, I said there's a personal warfare, very important. It has to do with your faith. It has to do with your faith. Okay? And that there is a warfare in which you are taking over kingdoms for God. I studied all of them. I realized at the end of the day, basically, it's still the same weapons you use. Whether it's personal or you are aggressively trying to take over kingdoms from God. In fact, you discover that God is the one that changes seasons. He changes kings. I found out, therefore, that when the season comes for the manifestation of the child of God. Listen, you know, if you notice, we kept on emphasizing the manifestation of the sons of God, the manifestation of the kings, of the lords, or when you will reach a particular point, because that is the only way by which God designed that Jesus will take over everything. Listen, he's not planning to change the mind of the unbeliever. Do you understand? What he said is that, kiss the son, lest he be angry. And then, since I can't change your mind, what do? You perish out of the way. That's his plan. Let me tell you something. God can be very vicious. What am I saying? When God is ready to lift his own person up, you know what? You know, in fact, one day I read Psalm 75 again. I discovered, in fact, if you read from Jeremiah, read from that Psalm 75, you see that God does one thing. He doesn't lift up anybody until he has brought up somebody else. He brought down somebody else. Now, he said he lifts up one and brings down another. That's not what he said. He brings down one and he lifts up another. He said, Jeremiah, I have appointed you to uproot, to destroy, to scatter 4 points of destruction. He said, then to build and to plant. You first destroy everything. And then you begin to build a new order. What am I trying to explain? That when God is ready, there's nobody big enough to withstand his elevation of his kings and his lords. Do you follow the point I'm making here? But he said that when people are warring with me, one thing I need them to have is that preparation. That's what I want to discuss in that our seed season 2. Now, if you are going out to do business, what do you want to demonstrate? You want to do business ministry, what do you want to demonstrate? Is there any word that is guiding you, or if you're like, this business is selling now, another opportunity to make money? Please, I hope what I'm saying, I hope we are following it. Now, so I'm building up this issue. So, if I'm like, it's a matter of responsibility. That thing I was saying earlier about the issue of the book I was writing, So Who Will Pay For This? On money matters. You know, I didn't finish talking about it. Let me just summarize and then leave it there. What I preach concerning money matters to Christians is, it is not sensible. I mean, it's childish. It is wrong. It's actually not godly that the motivation for a Christian giving is because he wants to get. When it comes to the matter of the gospel, this is the way you treat it. You just believe that if God has given the means and the opportunity to move this gospel forward, if I don't, nobody will. Do you follow what I'm going to explain? One person I heard teach that thing then, which really moved me. This was on TBN, and he was so different from everybody else. I said, oh, this is so nice. Miles Morrow. Everybody was saying, hey, plant a seed. Your breakthrough is coming. With this seed, you connect with heaven. With this seed, you break this. With this seed, when it was Miles Morrow's turn, the man took the microphone. He read from the scriptures and showed to us that the Roman soldiers, after that, the first people to witness the resurrection were not the disciples. It wasn't Mary. It wasn't that, it was the Roman soldiers who were present. They knew something happened. And when they went to go and report, the Pharisees and the high priest and all that said, wait, you're not going to repeat that. You are going to say something else. So they took plenty of money, the scripture said, and gave them to tell their story. That is, they went around preaching their own gospel, having been motivated by means. That it takes money to preach and broadcast your own gospel. He said, we are preaching the truth. Therefore, we need... No, when the man was through that day, I said, this is gospel. He has planted responsibility in the hand of the Christians. He said, we, because we are preaching the truth, we will spend money also and use it to broadcast the truth that we are preaching. Please, I hope what I'm saying, you're getting this clear. Listen, let me say something to you again. There's one proverb I quote all the time. I said, a child that doesn't die must become an adult. That thing is so true when it comes to Christianity. Any person, listen, any child of God, now before I say that, God has ordained, there's a new material came to my mind, I will develop later, God's story of your life. God has written his story concerning your life. Before you were born, he wrote his story. God already wrote down his own story concerning your life. Now listen to this. If you don't stumble along the way, stumbling now is from unbelief. Do you get my point? There is not possible that the ending that God wrote for your life would not be manifested. I don't know whether you heard me. Listen, one day I read a book. If I don't know which one of them, I know that, but I remember the day that revelation hit me. That when God looked at Abraham, he said, a father of many nations I have made thee. That if God speaks a word like that, it means that as you are sitting down there, you are a father of many nations. Now, I'm adding my own words of today to it. And if you progress in faith and in patience, you can't help it. The many nations will manifest. That day I was so excited. I remember in the evening, I went to go and visit one sister, one of my brethren from school. And I remember that day I was waiting. He was leaving her brother. So he came downstairs. And she sat, there was a couch I was sitting on. And she sat on one end of the couch. I said, do you know, one day you are going to tell the story of this visit this evening. That this man, one day he sat on the same couch that I was sitting on. I said, come, shake my hand. She leaned over, shook my hand. I said, this handshake, you will tell the story. I said, this handshake,
you will tell the story. I'm sure the girl was looking at me like, what did this guy chop today? Because earlier that day, I had read a book. I remember I was sitting down. I read a book that showed me that, listen, my life is not average. And that indeed God is working on something. By the time I was through that day, actually I was looking for who to tell. Who was a believer around? So this was one person that I knew. So I borrowed my cousin's car, drove over to her house in the evening. How are you? I came to greet you so that you can tell the story of tonight's visit. That this man all of you are looking at. He used to come to my house. In fact, one particular evening, we sat on the same couch and he shook my hand that day and he told me that I'm going to tell the story about this handshake. Oh, the Lord is good. Believe me. Look, I wish we would get this point. The victory. I know Jesus has to do it because that is the only method he has outlined for achieving his own victory on the earth. He said those who are with him, they are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. So what the believer... Look, listen. Spiritual warfare is different from earthly warfare. Men of the earth, they go out to go and scheme. Where's our enemy weak? Leave that one to Satan. Do you get what I'm not explaining? Men of God, you understand my point now? People of God, what they do is, this land is our own. We have taken it. The fear of us is upon them. Oh God, I wish you would get what I'm not explaining. Because that's why as believers, try early in life to discover where you are supposed to focus your energy. No, it's very important. Try early in life to discover where you are supposed to focus your energy. Because I have discovered the world system, what it tries to do, it will distract you. Believe me, I was reading all this story of economic crisis, global collapse, and all of that. I said, all they tried to do was to get men to turn their stones to bread. Distract these people from focusing on what God wants them to do. Because if any Christian will focus, he said, this is the victory. Are you getting what I'm saying? That is, you are an overcomer. The victory is faith. He said, be followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The two things they use is what? Faith and patience. How do we plot our own warfare? Not the way they do. Look, we know the land is ours. We know we have won. We know we are overcomers. So this is how we fight our own warfare. We settle down and say, good, let's wear our shoes. What's the issue? When we get there, what are we going to do? I don't know. Are you getting my point? That is, we get the strength to get there by determining at home what we do when we get there. When God chose Abraham, you know what he said? He said, I know him. I know what he's going to do. He will train his household and his descendants after him how to follow the principle of holiness and righteousness, so that I can manifest in fullness the plan that I have for his life. So other people say, how do I have this child? Hey, child, come. God said, wait, just determine what you will do when he has come. Determine what you will do. He said, okay, when he will have come, I will teach him righteousness. God said, very fine. You are wearing the preparation of the gospel of peace. And I have no choice but to open the door. Because listen to me, it's God that opens doors. You know what I told Jerusalem of Israel? He said, I'll put the fear of you upon them. Before you arrive, they will run. You know why I said every Christian should labor to know where he's supposed to put his energy? It's because one of the things you do is you start having dreams of what you will do when God gives you the opportunity. Do you follow what I'm going to explain? Listen, as I did here today, God knows what I will do. Like, if God, let me use monetary terms because it's easy for us, all of us, to relate with money, all right? That's why Jesus used to talk a lot about grain and all of that. Let us assume now, the Lord said, Bank, I'm going to give you 200 million. Do you know, he knows what I'm going to do. He knows that it is not a matter of, let's assume that I will just finish preaching. When somebody just give me a draft addressed to Kingdom World Ministries, God already knows what I'm going to do. He knows. In fact, the prayer I pray all the time, alright, when I pray, say, dear Lord, you know what I'm going to do. Is there anything that's not right so that we can correct it now? No, I said, Lord, you know what I am going to do. Are you getting what I'm going to explain? You already know what I'm going to do. I've told you, listen, daydreaming, you know what I call daydreaming? Just lie down, cross your leg, just fantasize. Should do it a few hours of the week. Yeah, you should. You should. You should. That's why I said you should know where you should pump your energy into. So you won't sit down and be daydreaming about when you become American president. You ain't going to be American president. Do you follow what I'm explaining? You're a Nigerian. So don't. That's not what I mean by daydreaming. I don't mean just wasting your time. I mean actually, really, in reality, preparing for what tomorrow will be like. Are you getting the point I'm going to make? Look, there was one experiment that was done, which Mike Murdock referred to once when he was talking about the power of the imagination. He reported a number of those experiences. And he said that he found out that, you know, what you have imagined to do, all right, is as good as if you're doing it. That is, they had two groups of people practice how to take, you know, what they call shots in a basketball. You watch basketball. You stay here and throw ball into a small basket, very far away from you. The best people are making shots. In fact, how you become the best is that you keep taking the shots. You keep taking the shots. The more you take, the better you become. So this is an experiment. It has some people taking their shots physically and has some people lying down, imagining taking their shots. So when everybody's practicing, they just lie down and close their eyes and start taking the shots in their mind. Okay? No, they kept on trying in their mind. Then one day they put everybody together and found out that those who did use their imagination were just as good as those who were doing it physically. It's called the preparation of the gospel of peace. Do you follow the point I'm making? Very crucial. Very crucial. Because you see, what I said something earlier, let me emphasize it again. There's nothing, okay, that Jesus will achieve on this earth that he will not achieve through you and me. And when the angels asked me, what if they don't do it? He said, I have no other plan. In fact, it turns out that that's what it became my main message for today. For us to understand that matter of responsibility. I was saying something, let me quickly finish it also. That people outside, both the devil and the world, they plot. When they want to fight against their enemies, they are plotting what they will do against their enemies. But do you know what the believer does? He plots what he will do to himself. And that's what gives him the strength against his enemy. I'm coming to something. You know why? Because Satan plays dirty. You know, the Christians actually don't play dirty. They are born by, they don't play dirty. You know, I don't know how many of you followed the last American election. Now, there are different ways you get people to vote for you. You try to win the election. You either get people to vote for you, or you get them not to vote for your opponent. You know, at the end of the day, it's the same thing. You either vote for me because I'm good, or you vote for me because he's bad. So different people play their policies differently. Some, they start campaigning, start trying to dig up dirt in the life of the other person. He's bad. He's this. Nothing good about him. Some people say, no. That's the way Bill Clinton is on that time, if I'm correct. And the same thing Barack Obama did. I'm not going to campaign about what's bad in your life. I'm going to campaign about what is good in mine so that you can vote for me. Do you get my point? Let everybody vote for me when they see what is good in my own. Now, I want to talk about the devil. You know, he has nothing to say to preach to anybody. So what he does is to dig up what is wrong in your life when he wants to fight against you. And you know the interesting part? This is a spiritual battle. It works. If he finds something to dig, believe me, the guy knows how to play the game. He doesn't campaign to everybody. He goes before the courts of God and begin to make accusation. You hear what I said? That's why he's called the accuser of the brethren. Now, what I want to say is very crucial. Listen, let me use this American political system as a very good example, because Nigerian political system is not an example at all. In American system, only God can physically show up, okay, and make you any political figure if you have a criminal record. I'm telling you, it's that bad. That is, if you are planning to be president one day, from now, you start doing all the good works. That is, you start avoiding all the bad works. In fact, it's more important you don't do bad works than it is that you do good works. Because one day, when it now remains only you and your opponent, they will try and dig everything possible to discredit you. Now, what I'm saying so is that I want us to understand the principle. That's how Satan fights also. That's why Jesus said, if you read that John chapter 14, he said, the prince of this world is coming and he has nothing in me. What that means is this. He has found no occasion to accuse me before the Father. What that means is this. He can't place his hand upon me and retard my progress. Whatever I have set my mind to do, I can do it, and he cannot stand as a stumbling block. There's nothing he can do about me. Why? Because he has nothing that he can call his own in me. Do you get what I'm going to explain? Listen, this thing I'm saying is very important. Today I was meditating about, I bought the recent Economist, and they were analyzing the global meltdown and all of that. So I was thinking about it again. About grabbing, you know, let me put it like this. I want to explain something. There are different ways to make money in life. And one way Christians are forbidden from using is a quick way. Did I hear an amen? There is no quick way to becoming rich for the believer. Shall I say it again? You cannot even give enough offerings into an overnight breakthrough. There's no quick way. Now, there's a reason why I'm saying this. There are schemes in this world. Let me give you an example. One of the things that people have approached me with all kinds of schemes, or my wife and all of that. Once I see, say, pyramid scheme, you know they call it a pyramid scheme? Like Americans call it a Ponzi scheme. This is a pyramid scheme. Give me 5,000 naira. At the end of 2 months, you get 15,000. And then I said it to everybody. You've seen such things before. Umana, umana, and stuff like that. All right? In Benin, we used to have what they call plan well, money tree. We had it those days. Those days, it was give us 400 naira. I was a student. 400 naira was big. And at the end of 2 months, we got 1,200 or so. If you give us that one, at the end of 2 months, you get 3,600. So they were kind of tripling your money every 60 days. Now, pyramid schemes are simple. For those who don't know, they don't know how it works. They think that this is God's answer. There were churches actually who put their money hoping to build their church building at the end of 2 months. All kinds of things. One of my friends that time, he said, look, bank, if we put this amount of money, after 2 months we get this, we'll do that, we'll do that. He said, by December, we'll buy a V-boot. I remember very well. That was a joke those days. By December, we'll buy a V-boot. It was our joke. By December, we'll buy a V-boot. Now, the simple thing is that when at the end of 2 months I give you your money, you will tell your friends, look at it, it works. So they bring their money. That gives me the money to give the people who paid before them. So the problem is that after some time, it gets so big, there's no new person coming. And the first time I default, that's it, the whole thing collapses. And those who really lose are the last set of people to put in their money. The man who organized it never loses a dime. Because as the thing is coming, he's skimming his own off. All right? That's what Bernard Madoff did to Americans. We're all over the world, mostly America and Europe. And $65 billion went with him. All right? Now, this is the point I'm making. So those who have the understanding, they say, go in early. Now, please, this is my message. The other one, just to introduce something. They say, go in early and come out early. Do you get my point? So, if you calculate it, a typical pyramid scheme like that operating in Nigeria will probably last about 18 months, between 12 and 24 months. It won't last beyond maybe by 18 months. So you know, when they start, you test whether they are real. When you find that they are real, put all the money you can. And after a few months, you pull out completely. Or as you are putting money in, you'll be raking some on the side. Don't get greedy. You know, sounds sensible, right? So at the end of 12 months, you pull out. That's what sensible people say. But you know what they don't understand? It's not the money. It is the spirit. Once you go in with your eyes open, Satan has planted his own in you. You can pull out, he doesn't complain. Go ahead and explain how smart you are, no trouble. But one day you are going to start your own company. One day you are going to reach out for great investments. One day you are going to try to do something good and he's going to appear before the throne of God. Say, that guy is a crook. What did he say? That guy is a crook. 5 years ago, you were there. He made 20 million naira.
in 12 months. Doing what? Participating knowingly in a pyramid scheme. All the cries of those who the thing collapsed on, they are against him also. Look, listen. Let me tell you something about righteousness. There is no way on earth you will prosper persistently as a believer if righteousness is not your first watchword. What I mean is that no matter how good the gain looks, once it looks unrighteous, say, I know they do. In 2 months, you will buy this car, say, I go trek. Ah, what are you wasting time? Look, you got to be sharp. I say, I know they do. There was one that, well, some of our friends and somebody that we know, big people, some of them, tried to sell to my wife first, then they told me about it. And the first question is that, okay, for all these promises, where is the money coming from? And people try to explain. I said, no. This is a pyramid scheme. One man was marketing it to me, actually showed me checks. 1 million naira, 900,000 naira. This guy is paying him about 900,000 to 1 million naira every month. I told my wife, it's still a pyramid scheme. Listen, let me tell you something. If you know something is wrong, don't sharply take advantage of it. I don't know whether you get my point. If it is wrong, don't quickly take advantage of it. And if peradventure you have in the past, you have to go and confess. And go and repent. I'm explaining something. This is how we overcome. Not by plotting against the devil. How to take over his company. No! You find an unbeliever. Ah, this man is a cult member. He has taken over. He's the one controlling all this part of Nigeria. The telecoms. This one. Manufacturing. Don't worry about him. He's not your problem. The Bible says your weapon, your war is not against flesh and blood. It's not your problem. All God will say is, when I open the door, are you going to do your own banking like this? There's one bank. Somebody was mentioning, we're discussing. They said this sale of Forex to BTA, for those who are traveling, they have stopped one particular bank from participating. I said, this bank, listen, that I'm just talking like a man who has basic understanding. Some of the big banks in Nigeria said they are going to collapse one day unless they remove it from the hands of these boys, these sharp boys. Because there's no how. God cannot just stomach it forever. Why is every good thing? You guys who are supposed to be the custodians of moving the economy forward are the ones that take advantage of it for your own personal benefit. Let me not digress. This is what I'm making. This is how God elevates the believer. You discover those things and say, no, I'm not going to do. And you know, one day I've explained to you. In life, Jesus said, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. The fact is that it doesn't. You know what that means? Literally, you don't need anything. Having food and raiment, be content. Believe me, anything you want to do in life, even if it's business you want to do, start with that. The fact is that I don't need anything. Whether I have this big company or I have a small one. Remember my story about the man who said, what do you think I'm doing now? Do all of this, then you become rich like me. Then you can really enjoy life. The man said, what do you think I'm doing where I am right now? I have less ulcers than you have. You big man who claim you are enjoying life. You can take your holiday all over the world. Believe me, under this coconut tree in front of my house, there are more Holy Spirits with me than you can ever see in angels all over the world that you are going. So please, get that one in mind. Bear it in mind. I'm explaining something here. This is how Christians, and this is the place where you do your serious defending. Very crucial. You do your serious defending here. It is personal. Ensure that Satan has nothing in you. You know what I found out? Talking about that, you know, we have different weapons. We've talked briefly about shield of faith. I've mentioned a few things about the sword of the spirit. Now, today I've talked about the sandals on your feet, all right? But there's something about that weapon. It's when you talk about the breastplate of righteousness. That's what I'm talking about now. The breastplate of righteousness. You know, those days when I was learning it, we were taught that righteousness is by faith in Christ. Amen? That's true. But always try and read things in context. One, he's writing to believers who have believed. He's not talking about faith because he said the shield is of what? Faith. Let me tell you the truth. When you use the word righteousness like that in the Bible, he's talking about works. He that doeth righteously, John said, is what? Is righteous. Look, go and read that 2 Corinthians chapter 9.
He said, as it is written, he has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. What was he saying? The act of giving to the poor is the act of righteousness. Are you getting my point? Do you follow the point I'm making? So when he talks about the breastplate of righteousness, he's not talking about the fact that you have believed in the Lord Jesus. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the real active doing of that which is right. Because when men don't do that, that is what Satan uses to defeat them. Remember the story we have told. It's not told expressed like that until you get down to Revelation. About Balaam and Balak. Balaam came. Now, please, let me tell you the story of Balaam again. A lot of Christians don't understand who Balaam was. Balaam was a seasoned, let me first use the word prophet before I tell you the meaning of his own prophetic office. He was a man that had results to show. A king who sent for you several times, promising more reward if he didn't have a real, do you get my point? Experience, if he didn't have something tangible to show that you were effective. Balaam was effective. He was a man who knew the things of the spirit. He used to talk to God. I mean, you read in the scriptures, God used to talk to him. He wasn't an Israelite kind of prophet. In his village, they thought he was just a normal Dibia. If it was Yoruba man, he was an Ifa priest. That's what he was. But he knew how to hear God's voice. He knew he was a good diviner. The guy was good at his job. And he knew divine principles. So he said simply to Balak, anyone that God doesn't curse, I can't curse. As this is one of these small people saying that which they worry about. Go and meet Balaam. He has said it before. Anyone that God doesn't curse, no witch can curse. That is Balaam. They forget all of those things. So. The reason why these witches are effective against you, say yourself, God is against you every day. He says straight to Balak, let me summarize the whole story. And you know how it is. He did everything he knew. Okay, let me see Clara. Oh yeah, offer 7 bullocks and 7 this and okay, bring me an altar. Let's go to another angle. He tried everything. He said, look, Balak, I don't know why we're wasting time. You know, before we came, I warned you. But there was something that most of us didn't know he did. By the time he found it wasn't working, he called Balak aside and said, let me tell you, you know how the way this thing works? These people are in league with their God. He's a God of righteousness. So you know what we're going to do? You have to break that link. He said, how do we do it? He said, you don't know about it. It's called the pleasures of all men, according to Solomon. Many concubines. Send the girls in. It was Balak's counsel. It was Balaam's counsel. Because he understood spiritual things. So he told Balak, this is what you do. That was what brought the Midianite women into the camp. That was what brought a plague upon Israel. And if God and people like Moses and Phinehas had not intervened, Balak would have wiped them out. That's why Paul talked about the breastplate of what? Righteousness. Let me tell you now, I've been saying this thing again and again. If you are going for anything great in life, the first thing you do is to consecrate yourself to righteousness before you are exposed to the evil there. Take the Nigerian political sector as an example. Believe me, people say that politics is dirty. You know why they say it? Because the depth of the occult some of these men practice is frightening. It is frightening. One of my colleagues, I saw him today, he has a friend who's a politician. He said one day the man told him that when he looks at his wife and his children, he feels bad. He's afraid for them. He said because he has a strong feeling that one day he's going to die suddenly. That the problem is actually is not that he's going to die. That he doesn't even know which one of the oaths that he took that will kill him. So when he looks at his wife and his children, he just starts feeling bad. Why did I put them into this kind of jeopardy? That he has taken all kinds of oaths. That he knows that some oaths have clashed. That is, there are oaths that say don't eat at 12 midnight. And there are some that say you can only eat at 12 midnight. And he will have even forgotten he took the first one. And he'll go into the other one. And that now he's thoroughly confused. He knows that one day one is going to kill him. And so he looked at his wife and the children, and he's feeling sorry for them ahead of time. Believe me, brethren, it happens. That's why men go near and they run. Let me give you another commandment today. If God calls you, for example, by too many events and too many words, that's your field. If you run, you die faster. No, let me explain it to you again. You move close, you want to start, and people start scaring you that, did they go shrine? Did they do this one? You know they go shrine. They will do this one to you. If you pull back because they are going to shrine, you will die faster. Get what I'm trying to say. That is the shortest, that's the fastest route to the grave. Because God said, don't be in dread of what these people are in dread of. Neither fear you their fears. He said, let the Lord alone be your fear and your dread. He told Jeremiah, if you are afraid before them, I will disgrace you before them. So this is the job. I told you that life, look, this Christianity is not a God. New shirt. Listen, it's real warfare, I'm telling you. That's why in life, don't ever feel sorry for yourself. When my friends were going to America that time, I should have gone, no? Listen, you know what Paul said to Timothy? No soldier entangles himself with the affairs of this world. That is not a joke. You start setting date for, I'm supposed to buy this car by December. Therefore, God, listen, you will buy cars, you will tire. Amen? Forget the December date, however. There are those who God say, if you don't track for another 5 years, you won't learn any lesson. So, better go and buy nice shoes, strong rubber soles, kakarodos. Yes, because your lesson must be complete. I hope you are getting the point I'm making. Because, listen, God said you mustn't be afraid. But I'm bringing that as an issue. When you are about to step in, you make your consecration. Because you know what Satan does? He tries to scare you. He will come with all kinds of stories. One day, a bullet will whiz past. Phew! Beside your ear. I'm telling you. And they'll tell you that, you see, we almost got you. You know the fact they couldn't. If they could, they would have done it that day. Death is not an accident. They couldn't get you. That's why they didn't get you. So they use all things to scare you and say, yeah, this is the only way out of this thing. Just sign these documents and promise that this portion of this money will come to us whether we do anything or not. Once you put your signature there, Satan says, fine. It goes before the throne of God. Say, you know that guy can't do well as a governor. Because why not? See his signature. See his signature. And God looks at another embarrassment. Say, Satan, I hear. Okay, remove him as governor. Because let him not embarrass me further. What am I saying? The reason why we have not been able to war effectively for God is because actually we have not worn our armor well. That's why. Satan is not powerful. Satan is not as powerful as people try to make him. We have overcome. We are of God. What we need to do is maintain. Today I've talked about two things. That's feet. All right? Wearing the proper shoes. The preparation of the gospel of peace. And the breastplate of righteousness.